Well, my text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11. And we have a little aside, really, in this verse 32. And I'll read it to you. What shall I more say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Well, time would fail to tell, but we have taken the time to tell a little. Some of them, there has not been a great deal written about them, but yet there's been a lesson. Now, when you come to a person like David, you could do a series on him, but I didn't want a series within a series within a series. We can leave David as the life of David may be for another time. So what I have done, I've just taken as it is there, and David also, and give a brief little summary of his life and draw out one or two things that we might see why he is in the gallery of faith. Although he's a well-known king, you would wonder why. I've also taken a text in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, and that's the area where you find a great deal about him. The Lord has set a man after his own heart. That was God's opinion of David. Now, I'm sure if you ask many people their opinion of David, you'd have had a variety of different answers. But God's opinion was, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Now, that text is important to remember as we hear of some of the things that happened in his life. Well, there he is in the gallery of faith, and there is for the first time a portrait of a king. There were many other kings, but he represents all the kings, as he is the most prominent figure possibly in the history of the world, is King David. Our Lord is not called the son of Abraham. It's amazing, isn't it? Our Lord is not called the son of Abraham, but he's called the son of David. And when you examine the life of David, you might question and wonder why. Yet, in God's sight, he was a man after his own heart. That's important to remember. He was the son of David. In a hymn we sang, Great David's Greater Son. The slender cord, which is God's cord. Remember the families. God is speaking to each one of these in this family of faith, or the gallery of faith, as we might call it. And we wonder sometimes how God has been able to deal with them, but he has. And the history of Israel would seem sometimes as if it depended upon a very fickle little person, and yet they just managed to get into the gallery. It's such a slender cord. But it is the cord of God. And however slender the cord may be sometimes, in the history of the Church of God, it will not break because it is God's cord. But here, this slender cord in the history of the life of David seems to take something more of the strength of a rope, you might say. But whether it's a rope or a slender cord, it makes no difference at all. It is God's cord or God's rope. Now we come to this man. Shall I read you this sentence said about him? His life was a strange admixture of good and bad. It was filled with noble deeds, fine aspirations, and splendid accomplishments, yet it was stained with gross sins. No Bible character more fully illustrates the moral range of human nature. It seems impossible to conceive that the man who wrote the 23rd Psalm could commit the sin that David did against Uriah the Hittite. And yet this man was a man after the heart of God. So remember that right through. We learn a great deal, don't we? We learn a great deal about ourselves and other dealings of God as well. He stands out as a man of faith. Now I'm going to go very briefly through his life so that you might remember maybe recently or at least from your childhood stories of reading the history of King David. He was a shepherd. And he was the youngest son of eight boys. He was a boy, a man of great courage, a young man of great courage. And in 1 Samuel 17, 34, 36, we have the account how he smote a lion and a bear. Not going into those details, but that when he cared for the sheep, he was pretty courageous when he was faced with dangers like that. Then there came an incident in his life that seems isolated and yet significant. He was divinely chosen. That is in 1 Samuel 16, 12 and 13 of the chapters. Samuel the prophet comes along and he's looking for a king. He's looking for a follower for Saul. Saul is not doing so well in the sight of God. And he comes to a man called Jesse. Jesse has 8 sons. Jesse is a bit happy and chuffed to think that Samuel should come to him. And so he parades his sons before him. And there is one son, Eliab, who was a very fine example of manhood and who had made a great man in battle, and he would have been a tremendous leader of men. He was obviously chosen to be king. It was nothing more certain. And so as Samuel felt, well, here we are. I found a king for Israel, and this has been rather easy. I found him, and God speaks to him. Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature. He is telling David exactly what he was doing. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on his heart. So now Samuel has a problem and he inquires. He's gone through all the 7 sons. He says, well, have you anybody else? Well, yes, I've got the youngest, but he is out looking after the sheep. And he desires that he sends for him. And when he is brought, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, notice what the Lord said is important. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for it is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So from that moment, we can regard that this man now is a man of faith. The Spirit has worked upon him. And the Spirit has not only worked upon him in faith, but also anointed him with oil above his fellows, that he might be anointed in the sight of God. The story seems to remain there in a kind of animated suspension, in a way. The sequence is difficult to follow, but in as far as we can, we do so. He becomes later the king's harpist. The king used to have some terrible rages and torments and I don't know what, and David's playing of the harp used to soothe him. However, that doesn't seem to last all that long. He returns again to the farm, presumably to be a shepherd. Then his next appearance is that when there's a great war in the time of Israel, and he appears there as if it were an onlooker, and his big brothers are a little offended with him. And the enemies of Israel have got an enormous man. He's called Goliath. And this man leading in battle was bringing devastation amongst the children of God. And so it was a very great problem. But David said, why should this Philistine be able to threaten the people of God? And eventually it comes to the ears of the king, and he gives him his armor. His armor's not fit for him, and it's not been used before. And so he discards that, and he takes his staff, 5 stones, and a sling. Things he understood. Things that he had used before. Things he knew about. And when the Philistine looked, when this great Goliath, Philistine, looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And then David says, thou camest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee not with a sling, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. There's our secret all along. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He kills the Philistine. And we know that story in all our children's book. There's a picture of that. I used to look at it quickly and shut the page again. I was frightened of Goliath. And then it was a much thin page for all that. There was Goliath and there was David. And we all remember that remarkable story. He may have helped Israel, but he didn't help himself. If you do something very great, it can arouse something in other people's hearts. And Saul became jealous. And there's a sentence here that says, somebody was singing a song, or people were saying these things in the street. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. Now, they were not saying it in a sarcastic way at all. They were saying it in honor of David. But Saul heard it. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. And he said unto the men, his men, the Lord forbid that I should do, 10,000. And then this verse, which is a striking one. When Saul heard that, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. Before then he was acceptable. Before then he was presentable. He even had him as a harpist. He was quite happy for him to kill Goliath. He was very happy that he did kill Goliath. But when people began to give him honor for it and recognition for it, it was too much for Saul. And so he gives what we would call an evil eye. He gives now, he eyes David, he marks him from then on. He plans his death. Well, David has to become a fugitive. There are two opportunities when David could have finished off his enemy. But we learn of David, this man was after the heart of God. He didn't take advantage of them. One of them was when Saul was taken unawares and he cuts a little of his garment, if you remember. And somebody said, why don't you kill him? And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. Now Saul was not a good king, not a wise king. Yet David would not touch him because he was anointed of the Lord. He would have solved many problems, but David didn't do it. He was a man after the heart of God. There are principles we forget sometimes. And then there is another occasion. And this occasion is that when Saul was asleep in a cave. And Abishai was with David and said, there you are, finish him off. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord anointed and be guiltless? He can do it. But he cannot do it and be guiltless. So we find there something about David. Not only does he win great battles, not only is he a great king, he becomes a king of Judah at Saul's death. Later he becomes a king of Israel. And then he becomes a mighty king. He has many victories. And I'm not going to go through all the victories he has. He is a great king, the greatest king that they ever had. And the most outstanding character as a king in the history of the world. But for us, he is in the gallery of faith. The sin of the flesh, the sorrow of the heart, and the song of the soul. Those three things I note. You may note other things, but these are the ones I note. Here they are then. He is a believer, but a believer in sin. We know that, don't we? He is a believer. And it came to pass, there was a battle going on some miles away. Joab was busy there. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Her name was Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He had unlimited power. And so he sends for her. And he sleeps with her. And the result of that is, And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. From then on, David schemes. He behaves in a way no believer should behave, but he's a believer. But see how far a person can go when they begin to go wrong. He allowed sin to enter his mind. He allowed the lust of his flesh to have its way. Now you see, sins never go alone. There's covers up. And so here it is. He sends to Joab, who's fighting away a big battle, and he's asked for Uriah particularly. And when Uriah came to the king's house, he asked about the things that are going on with Joab. And Uriah, being a very faithful servant, stayed outside the king's door sleeping that night and didn't go to his wife. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I go then to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife, as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do such a thing. What a good man this Uriah was. What a faithful little soldier. He's not even taking advantage and saying, I can have a day's leave and I go off to my wife. He stays and guards outside the king's palace because the king is the Lord's anointed. He does that. You know, David doesn't behave so well. The next day, David detains him and talks to him. The second night, he might have got home, so he gets him drunk. And so the second night, he's too drunk to go home, and he remains outside the king's door, or with his friends. And then he said, I want you now to go back to Joab, and I've got a message. And the message was, put this man Uriah amongst the valiant men, and let them, in the heat of the battle, withdraw from him, that he might be alone, and let him die. Tell no man this matter. And so it was done. And a veiled message comes back about all sorts of things. And by the way, thy servant Uriah died. His wife mourned for him. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Everybody knows of David's sin. I am sure, you know, if David could have a go at this Bible, he'd like to say, cover some of these pages. I am a man of faith. Cover some of these pages. Hide them. Don't let my sins be known to everyone. There's a Welsh hymn that says, Cyd fy mea rhag y werin, hide my sins from the ordinary, my fellow peasants. Hide them from them. But there they are in Scripture, the sin of David. Then God speaks to him through a prophet, Nathan. And so he gives him a parable, really, of two men, but he doesn't say it's a parable. He says, as Nathan comes into the presence of the king, the poor man, he said, he talked to him about two men. One has plenty of sheep, and the other one has a little ewe lamb. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe. Now they would do this, they'd come to the king. If an injustice was done, the king had to decide and to judge. So it's as if Nathan is bringing, here is a very bad case, king, judge. A very rich man, a very poor man, one with plenty of sheep, one with only a ewe lamb. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him as one of his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Indeed, this little ewe lamb was a pet of the family. It was the only farm they'd got, was this little ewe lamb. But this rich man with plenty had a guest. And strangely, when he had plenty, he didn't want to spoil his numbers. And so he takes the ewe off this poor man, and kills that little sheep, and has it for the feast. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done such a thing shall surely die. And Nathan said, thou art the man. David knew immediately what he had done. Uriah had one wife he dearly loved. And he had many wives and concubines as he had at that time. And yet he had to have her. Thou art the man. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But you might say, that's a quick end to a very bad thing. Oh no. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, for my sin is ever before me. He was haunted by his sin. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. There be no mistaking, I am a sinner in thy sight. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. He knows what's right. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear with joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken, God has crushed him, may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. How many of us, as believers, have sinned, covered it up by all sorts of tricks and devices, and by another sin? And then God speaks to our hearts. We don't point to other people. God points to us. Thou art the man. He is believer enough to repent. That's a wonderful thing. He could have said, as king, Nathan, get lost. He had unlimited power. Nobody could criticize the action of a king. But he was anointed of the Lord. And so he confesses his sin. And he's crushed, you know. He never forgets this. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And he is forgiven. What's the lesson there? Because you're a Christian, do not bother to take your sins to God. Do we think that we have a license to behave as we like just because we're Christian? Is it not that in every part of our life, that our lives are like an open book before God? Before God. And when he convicts us of our sin, that we have the grace and humility, because you see, for a believer, the first thing, if you want to know if you are in sin here this morning, one symptom is this. You'll have no joy. No joy. Your bones are broken. No joy. And that's one of the things he desires. These bones that thou hast broken, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. How can he enjoy even the salvation he had when he knew that he had done this thing that displeased the Lord? So we live our lives as unto the Lord. That's the first lesson. The sorrows of the heart. He had a disappointing family. We're not going to all his family. He had a pretty rough ride, you know, although he's the greatest of kings. But there was one son he loved. Oh, he loved him. This man's name was Absalom. He loved him. He loved him as a king. He loved him as a father. He loved him altogether. But Absalom wasn't as good to his father as his father was to him. And his father sometimes would be too tired to do all the judging that should be done amongst the people. And Absalom would put himself sometimes in a place at advantage before they could get to the king. And he said, the king is here, the king is there. Let me settle your problem. The king can't be bothered. I will do it. But Absalom was particularly handsome and fair of countenance. And people admired him. He was a kind of a hero that people loved. He was a lovely man. They say, Absalom's a great man. And it says in a verse, and Absalom stole the heart of Israel. It can be done by fair words and speeches. Absalom stole the heart of Israel. And Absalom was, yes, a lovely man, but there was something in him. He became to such a pitch that Absalom went through Israel on an excuse from Jerusalem, but he went there to gather the loyalty of the people that he'd won from David, to gather a great and mighty army. Imagine the sorrow of King David. There are so many Psalms, I can tell you that. And here this mighty army comes with Absalom at the head. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God. It come now. David comes from Jerusalem in ashes, and his clothes are in rags and so on, as the normal way of sorrow and grief. And with those that were faithful with him, he says, no, leave the ark there. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God unto the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and its habitation. No, I'll not take the ark with me. A remarkable test of faith, because you know to take the presence of God with you was everything. No, he lays himself open before God. I risk myself to be king, to be as a no king, and leave the presence of God in Jerusalem. And if in the sight of God I am still king, he will bring me back to Jerusalem. But leave the ark in the temple, in the place that is put. And that's what he did. And as he went, he learned that Ahithophel, his right-hand man and advisor, had gone over to his son Absalom. A great blow to him. You know there's a psalm that says that his dearest friend with whom he had sweet counsel had gone over to Absalom. And then there is one person of the house of Saul taking advantage, begins to shout curses at David as he's going along. And he shouts and screams abuse and begins to throw stones at David. And his soldiers say, let us go and deal with that chap and finish with his nonsense and his row and his rubbish. Let's finish him. No, says David, let him be. I no doubt deserve it. And so he went on his way. A battle is fought. David waits for the result. There is great anxiety in David's heart. And he's waiting to see what happens in this battle. Then he sees a runner. And he recognizes this runner will bring good news. And so when this runner comes, he's full of the story to say that God has given the victory to Joab, that God has given the victory, and that the armies of Absalom are dispersed. And before he has a chance to say that, King David says, is my son Absalom safe? Well, I don't know, he said, I don't know. There was a greater phrase somewhere, I don't know, but the battle is won. And the Lord has vindicated his anointed one, the king. The king is all satisfied. And then he sees another runner. And before that runner has a chance to say anything, he says, tell me, is Absalom safe? And without asking, is the battle won? It seemed a very secondary thing to him. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber when he heard that he was dead and wept. And he went thus and he said, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son. We learn a lot there. Absalom need never have been jealous of David. Absalom need never have feared his favorite place. David loved him. He was as an enemy, and yet his love for him was greater than the victory of the battle. So what do we learn about this? That it's a victory, yes. And it is such a sorrow to him that Job rebukes him and says, the people have died for thee. The people have given their hearts for thee. The people have done this for thee. You're letting the people down. He says, no, leave me. My son Absalom. My son Absalom is dead. Do you recognize things? Here is a man after the heart of God who delighteth not that any should perish. He is a man with something of love that gives us of the glimpse of the love of God. He's a remarkable person. In his sin, he's devastated, but he comes to complete repentance and contrition. He never forgets it. And in his sorrow, he does not rejoice over his enemies, but he loves them and wishes that he had been in their place. Two headings so far, may I have one to finish? The sin of the flesh, the sorrows of the heart. Life, isn't it? Life, sin of the flesh, the sorrows of the heart. But let me tell you this, the song of the soul. This great king wrote a hymn book. They're not all his, but they mostly are. There are hundreds of hymn books, and I've often said there isn't any greater hymn book than the Calvinistic Methodist Welsh hymn book. Now I've got to be quiet now and say, at the greatest hymn book ever written in the history of mankind is the Book of Psalms, and in every language known, and in every people, and amongst all sorts of Christians, they will find this in common, the Book of Psalms. They find their joys there, they find their sorrows there, they find their sins there, they find their repentance there, they find all sorts of things there, they find their comfort there, they find all sorts of things there. Is it greater than the Bible? No, not at all. It's singing the Bible. It's a Bible on song. Consider Psalm 51. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Consider Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many of you can think of one person now that you knew well from our congregation that she said this to me? I'm having a blessing in a psalm, she said. And what psalm? Psalm 46. Is it all the psalm? No. Just one verse, she said. Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And when I saw it one day, she'd say, just be still. And she was very poorly. Just be still, she said. The next time I saw her, be still and know. Know who I am in the sight of God. Be still and know. Know what? That I am God. And she went through this cycle many times. Be still and know that I am God. Any storm of life you're going through now, or I may be going through, whatever it is, he remaineth the same. And there is a stillness there. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 42. Which deals maybe with a period of Absalom. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Yet I shall still praise thee, and thou shalt be the health of my countenance. And then Psalm 27, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. One of the most beautiful of psalms. Then Psalm 32 about salvation. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And what about this one? Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. It steadies everything. We may be in a time of peace or a time of war, a time of poverty, a time of riches, a time of confusion, whatever it is. What shall I do? Well, this is what we ought to do. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Why? From whence cometh my help? Who is he? From the Lord. Who is he then, which made heaven and earth? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel will not slumber. He that keepeth thee will neither slumber nor sleep. The Psalms. Psalm 24. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. But which psalm do we remember him for? Which psalm did the Lord Jesus Christ remember him for? Do you know? What was his work? A king. Yes, but what was his background? He was a shepherd on the hills, looking after little sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. It is small wonder to me that when God spoke to him to convict him of his sin, that he used a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. He knew what a shepherd was. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And how many more? He was a shepherd, but he was an under-shepherd. The Lord was his shepherd. The Lord who laid down his life for the sheep. And because of that, and faith in God, David is in the gallery of faith. He shows all our human failings. He rises high. He sinks low. He has his ups and downs in circumstances. He has disappointment in his children. He has joy in the Lord. The sin of the flesh, the sorrows of the heart, and who is without a sorrow, and the song of the soul, and such a melody from God sees us through. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing, Father, upon this service, upon this day, and keep us, O Lord, as individuals and as a congregation, and grant that thy hand may be upon us. We ask thee, O Lord, as the Spirit of the Lord was upon David, we ask thee, O Lord, do not depart from us, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and thy Son. Amen.